There's a portion of a verse that is appropriate for our study tonight, where it says, "There woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you." Found in Luke 6. And I was looking at one of our old hymns. And you'll recognize it as under the, "Am I a soldier of the cross?" And some of the lines in part there in that hymn also are appropriate to our study tonight. "Am I a soldier of the cross?" the line goes. And then, "Shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name?" It goes on to say, "Are there no foes for me to face?" And then, "Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God?" I was reading also in a morning devotional by Charles Spurgeon, and one of the comments that he made was pretty interesting also in light of the heavenly prospects that we have. You remember in the book of Numbers, chapter 13, where it talks about the spies going forward and coming back with some of the stuff that they got from the land. And in there it says one of the things that they carried on a crossbeam back to the camp was a single cluster of grapes. A single cluster of grapes. And Charles made this comment. He said, "Here on earth, we are like Israel in the wilderness, but with one cluster of grapes. There, in heaven, we shall be in the vineyard. Here we see the manna falling small, like seed, coriander seed. But there, in heaven, we shall eat the bread of heaven and the old corn of the kingdom." He goes on to say, "We are beginners now in spiritual education. For although," now this is very humbling, maybe you don't see yourself fitting in this mold, but if you think about it, you probably will come to the conclusion. "We are beginners now in spiritual education, for although we have learned the first letters of the alphabet, we cannot yet read words nor put sentences together spiritually. But, as one says, he that has been in heaven for 5 minutes knows more than the general assembly of all the divines on earth." He goes on to say, he said, "Here on earth, while we are able to taste the preciousness of Christ, it is only," always remind yourself of this, "it is only a taste, a small taste of what's for us." I want you to think with me this way as we consider Christians out of this world. Do you realize that you're out of this world for an assortment of reasons? We recall the Apostle Paul's words to the Galatian church when he said, "The Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world." Now stop and think about that for a minute. This present evil world. Sometimes we jump ahead of that and we all acknowledge, and it's a truth, that he has delivered us and heaven is sure our home and he's delivered us from the world. But please remember what it says there, this present evil world, right now, as you and I live and move and relate to one another. He has delivered us from this present evil world. Would you please turn to John's Gospel, chapter 15. You're out of this world. I did not say you're out of your mind, but I say you're out of this world. And with this reason, In John chapter 15, verse 16, the Lord says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." Do you realize how much fruit there is to be plucked in prayer? Say that again fast, real fast. The point I make is that you were chosen. Chosen. In the 19th verse, "If you were of the world would love his own. Woe when all men speak well of you." Beware. "If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Now think about that. You're chosen. God made, as a sovereign king, creator, lord, master, ruler over all, a choice in the councils of eternity. Before he ever created this world and this massive universe, he chose you. And he chose you out of this world. So there is this to be contemplated on. He chose you to be separated unto himself from this present evil world. You've been chosen. Separated. You're not of this world. And then there's a couple of other references. I'll give you the references and you can Berea me at your own convenience. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, for example, it says that we have been chosen to salvation. Chosen to salvation. The God who chose you from before the foundation of the world had a point and a purpose to his selection, and that he chose you to salvation. And part of the deliverance from this present evil world is this, that inasmuch as he finished the work on the cross and gave himself and shed his blood, he is able, God the Father is able, to look on you through that bloody lens of the cross and pardon and forgive, salvation, deliverance from the penalty of sin, deliverance one day from the very presence of sin, and in this present evil world, deliverance from the power of that sin, from the power of it. Now think about that one for a bit. And then there's a second reference. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, this same sovereign God who in eternity past chose you to salvation, also in that reference is said chose you to be a soldier. He chose you to be a soldier. Now a soldier's life is radically different from a civilian's life, for many reasons, I think most of which are obvious. But he chose you to be a soldier. And if you think about one element of soldiering, it is that a soldier is at his best when he functions in his role within his unit. In his unit. I suppose there have been, in every war in which American soldiers have fought, there probably have been their fair share of, what should I call them? Renegades. Guys that, for whatever reason, just go off the reservation. Something may snap here, and they cease to function effectively as part of a unit, and they go their own way, do their own thing, and you can never count on them. They're not ever reliable whenever it is that it requires 100% unit participation. So when you think about that, you've been chosen to be a soldier in the army of heaven. Therefore, the world hates you. My question to you is, do you wear your commander's uniform so as to identify yourself in the world? I'm sure that whenever our soldiers in certain theaters of war today wear their uniform, they essentially are wearing a bullseye because the enemy hates them, and his intentions toward that soldier is to do him in, negate him by removing him from his unit. The world hates you. Now remember, our Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. But you've got to know that while you live in this world, you are hated by the worldling. You're in the army of heaven. They're in the army of the devil. You're hated. And I say that because too many Christians spend too much time trying to be evangelical peaceniks, thinking that there is a bridge to peace with every averse religious entity, that there is common ground to be had with every person. And the truth is, it's not true. You don't need to spend time, you don't need to work up a sweat trying to build a bridge that's going to take you absolutely nowhere. Don't waste your time. Just understand that the world hates you. Now, in John chapter 17, it is reiterated by the Lord in the 14th verse. John 17, verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Now, if you leave the world out of your conversation, if you leave the world away from yourself as a moral compass, you'll be well received in the community. But the Lord gave you the word, and because you live by that word and you order your steps according to the word, and it is a frequent topic of your personal conversation, the world hates you. How many of you had the experience of in the workplace? Maybe you have a Christian companion where you work, and you sit, and without trying to whisper in tones, you just carry on a normal decibel level conversation about Christ. And have you ever felt the eyeballs and the heat steaming out of somebody's head? Religion ain't supposed to be in the workplace. Don't talk about religion, don't talk about politics, whatever else. Well, no, that's too bad, because generally the people of the world pick and choose what they want to talk about, don't care if you're offended or not. And so I figure, well, in America, you're I'm going to say free, white, and 21. I won't say that. But you are. And you're able to say, according to American constitutional protections, whatever you like. Now, the world hates you. And the 16th verse, Jesus said, they are not of the world. And then he injects this, both places. This is, note this is stated by him twice. Just so you don't think you're all alone. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I am not of the world. Twice he says that, verse 14, verse 16. Therefore, even as he was, so are we. Now, travel back with me to the prophet Isaiah's great classic passage in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Do you recall there in the third verse it says of the Messiah prophesied 700 years before he would be born that he would be despised. Despised. There's a Hebrew word there that just simply means to be treated with contempt. Treated with contempt. And that he would be rejected. Rejected of men. And the word rejected there has the idea of vacating or to literally move from his presence because you find him reprehensible. It is to disavow him, to have an aversion towards him. The prophet says he is despised and rejected of men. And then he uses the word esteemed, E-S-T-E-E-M-E-D, esteemed. As Christian brothers and sisters, we ought to hold each other in high regard, esteem each other greatly. And that word esteemed there literally means to hold someone in high regard, to assign them or assess them to be something of great value. Would you say that your perception of your value contributes to your mental and emotional health and is able to detract from it? How do you see yourself? Do you value yourself much? Well, you can only resolve that by determining, well, how is it that the Lord values me? You and I are now in the process of being conformed into the image of the Son of God. And if I am right about this, and I think I am, and you can Berea me later, if there is any way to assess the value of the blood of Christ shed for me, if there's any way to assess that value, that gives you an insight of what value you have to the Lord. And there Isaiah said, concerning the use of the word esteem, they esteemed him not. They hated him. That's why he says, even as I am not of the world. They hated me, they're going to hate you. Remember what the Messianic Psalm 22 says in verse 6. I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men. So then in John chapter 16, verse 33, he says this, because of the hatred, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. What does James say? Don't think it strange concerning the fiery trials which are to try you. Don't think it strange. Because you're not of this world. You're out of this world. He chose you out of this world. He chose you to salvation. He chose you to be a soldier, and he also has chosen you, part and parcel, to suffer. That's part of it. In John chapter 15 and verse 20, verily, verily, I say unto you that, 15:20, I'm looking at 16:20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, now did they? Yes. If they have persecuted me, they will, with certainty, absolute lockdown certainty, they will also persecute you. They will. The servant is not greater than his Lord. Remember, the The verse preceding it says simply this: you are not of this world. You're out of this world. Strange as it seems, this is an irony to me, that a non-conforming world likes conformity. Find that to be true? A non-conforming world likes conformity. And the hitch to that is, they like the conformity when it conforms to their non-conformity. Does that make sense? And when you don't, they hate you. Now, the apostle told Timothy in his second epistle, he said, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall, with equal certainty, with locked on certainty, shall suffer. Called by God, chosen to salvation, chosen to be a soldier, and chosen to suffer. How many soldiers have you ever talked to in recent years who during their course or their tour of duty hasn't suffered in some way? And I say suffered not in the relative sense, only between soldier versus civilian. All soldiers suffer in some way. Some more, some way more, some less. Sometimes the suffering is unimaginable. You've got people now doing sometimes 3, 4, or 5 year-long tours of duty in the war zone. And you know what the amazing part of that is? They come back with their head still together. It's amazing. And yet while they're gone from their families, while they are in harm's way every day of their lives, for the time that they're gone, they suffer. Because civilians typically aren't called to that kind of ordeal. They suffer so that you don't. And I can, again, apply that truth to the ultimate warrior, the soldier, the Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of our faith. He suffered. And again, he suffered in a way that cannot be calculated and humanly appreciated to the degree that it should, so that you wouldn't have to. Can you think of the suffering and the torment of one soul in hell for eternity? And then multiply that times however many millions have gone into eternity without a pardon. And then you reckon it to be true that if it wasn't for the captain of your faith, there you go. If it wasn't for his sovereign selection and for the gift of eternal life wrought by faith, there you go. But, and I close for now with this, in John 16, verse 33, you see, while you and I were rebels in the face of God, we lived in a state of war. As sinners, we were a stench in the holy nostrils of God. In a state of war, rebels we all were. And now, according to verse 33, these things I have spoken to you that in me you might have. And the next word is peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. Peace. Peace is a great thing to consider from the biblical standpoint. Peace. Amazing. Don't ever remember, like some of you have had a broken bone. Who's all had broken bones? Yeah. Somebody told me one time that when in the old days, when a bone was broken, the best way to fix it was to snap it back in place and wrap it. And it generally worked. Maybe it didn't, it had a little bump there where the break was. It didn't, you know, it wasn't smooth, but it was together and eventually would heal. And the word peace here intimates the process by where God, having made peace through the cross, repaired a fracture. And the fracture was our relationship to His. He was as if God would take a broken bone and set it. And ironically, He did it through a sacrifice of whom it was said that not one bone of His was broken, so that yours would be repaired. Peace. Peace. Amazing. Just give you that now to think about and remind you that as Christian people, saved by the grace of God, you're completely out of this world. Chosen out by God to be separated unto Him, exclusively His, chosen to salvation, chosen to be a soldier. And if a soldier, then scorn comes your way, and suffering with it. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. Am I a soldier of the cross? A follower of the Lamb? Shall I fear to own His cause? Or blush to speak His name? May it never be. Paul said to the Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Not ashamed of it. And I pray that that would be the same for each of us.